We're going to talk about love. And we're going to talk about love this Sunday, and we're going to talk about love next Sunday, and we're going to keep talking about love until we talk about love through all five chapters of the book of 1 John. I've been wanting to preach on this book for a long time, and it just has never been confirmed for me to teach on this book until now. And I just feel that there's something involved in all of what's going on. So I want to give you just a little bit of introduction as we start this new series called The Power of Love. And the first thing I want to do is just kind of get us in a mindset this morning. That as we read the book of 1 John, we're going to see three words over and over again. We're going to see the word love, we're going to see the word light, we're going to see the word life. And every time you see those words, they can be interchanged amongst themselves. When you see the word light, you can put love there. When you see the word love, you can put light there. When you see the word life, you can put light there. You can put love there. These three words are used interchangeably by John in both his epistles and in the gospel and in the book of Revelation. And so that's important for us to just to come to a common ground on that. So I'm going to be interchanging several words with the word love this morning, because this is a book about love. Now, love, this is to talk about love, what a more misunderstood concept in our culture today. The real concept we have in our culture today is lust, not love. We're taught that love is physical. And really, that's what, apart from commitment, that's what lust is. Love and lust are not the same thing. Love in the church has gotten so watered down and so misunderstood that we love conditionally and without understanding. So I want to just kind of take some moments this morning to first of all define love. And this is so basic, but this is so important to understand that love is not an emotion. It's not a force. It's not an energy. Love is a person. And we know that, but we need to reaffirm that. That love is a person, and that person is Jesus. Jesus is the essence of love. You know, a lot of people say, well, we got to have more love. And really, we got to have more Jesus. Now, I shared this in the prayer room, and I just love how my devotions, how God speaks to me on a Sunday morning before I come to preach. And I shared this with a couple guys in the prayer room, but on the way home from the airport, I had a crazy week this week. Sunday, after last Sunday, I jumped on a plane to L.A., and I was in L.A. Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday. Got back Tuesday night. Wednesday, we celebrated Terry's father's life as he celebrated his homegoing to the Lord, and then we came and we had midweek, and then I got on another plane and went to San Antonio and got home Friday night. And tomorrow morning I get in another plane and go back to San Antonio. It's a little crazy at the moment. And as I was driving back from the airport, because from Weatherford, I love San Antonio when I used to live there. San Antonio seems so small if you've ever been there. Because, yeah, it does. I know it's not. It's the eighth largest city in the United States, but if you live there, I mean, you can get the airport in 15 minutes almost from wherever you live. You know, it's like a big circle, and everyone lives around the pie. And the airport and the city, I mean, everything's like in the middle. And I just feel like it's so small here. When I go to the airport, you know what that's like, huh, from Weatherford? So I'm coming back on a 30, and there's this a good church. But there's a signboard advertising a new sermon series. And that signboard says, Jesus is the answer. And then painted sideways across it in kind of red, broken, modern type, it says, but what is the question? And I thought to myself, that something bothered me about that. I don't know why, but something just bothered me about that. Then I was reading in Mark 5 this morning, and I read about two people that had encounters with the Lord. One was the Gerasene demoniac. You remember that guy? And Jesus said, you know, who are you? And he says, we're legion, we're many. And then the demons pleaded, no, don't cast us out into the abyss. Cast us into those swine. We don't want to leave the region. So this is a very unusual story, but a lot of Bible scholars believe that the swine belonged to Jewish farmers, and that would be an illegal flock, wouldn't it, in the Jewish culture? But he casts those demons into the swine. 2,000 swine run over a cliff. They die. Very unusual story. The man is totally delivered. This man that they tried to chain up because he was so destructive. And then when they come to Jesus and they see the man, they marvel. And then they say, get out of here. Get out of here. They didn't want Jesus there. Why? It cost them too much. They just lost 2,000 pigs. There was no bacon then. You don't recover them from that to make bacon. And so it cost too much. Then there was the woman with the issue of blood. The woman with the issue of blood had spent everything she had on doctors and could not find a cure for what was ailing her. And it said that she said in her mind, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she laid it all on the line. She pressed through the crowd. She, in her weakened condition, went through this massive crowd and touched Jesus. And it says instantaneously she was healed. And she knew in her body she was healed. And Jesus stopped and he said, who touched me? Because he knew that power had flowed from the Holy Spirit out from him to her. I thought, what's the difference between those two people? Those two groups? Well, one is we had a group that didn't want to count the cost. They didn't want to count the cost of discipleship if it infringed on their own livelihood or their own comfort zone. And so they said, Jesus, get out of here. This woman had nothing to gain, nothing to lose, so she laid everything on the line. It was her last attempt. All of her faith and all of her trust was on Jesus, and she was miraculously healed. I want to tell you something. She knew what the question was. The minute she touched Jesus, she knew who the question was. She knew what the question in her life was. When I gave my heart to Christ as a young man, when I said yes to Jesus and surrendered everything to him, I knew what the question was because I touched the power of God. The reason we don't know what the question is anymore today is because we're not preaching the power of God and we're not willing to sacrifice to reach out to that power. That's our culture. We don't understand love. We don't understand discipleship. We don't understand the cross. We don't understand what it means to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow him even if it means I die following him, because the cross is before me and the world's behind me. It's not about my comfort. It's not about my blessing. It's about my commitment to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, regardless what that brings in my life. When I did that as a young man, on my knees I cried out. I said, God, if you don't save me, I'm going to destroy my life. I'm empty. I'm lost. I need you. And when I did that, I knew what the question was when he touched my life. No one had to tell me. And so I'd go around a Jesus freak. I was a Jesus freak. And I'd say, Jesus is the answer. And we put it on our cars. We would honk our horns and raise our finger in the air as we drove by another Jesus sticker. Andre Crouch wrote that wonderful song, Jesus is the answer. For the world today, above him there's no other. Jesus is the way. We all knew what the question was back then, but we don't know it anymore because we're like the Gerasenes. We don't want to pay the price anymore. And when you don't want to pay the price, you don't know the question. You only know the question when you reach out and touch the hem of his garment with everything you are and everything you have. So Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the essence of love. 3 points under this. First of all, Jesus is the word of love. John 1:1-5 says, in the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made.
In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. You can take that and you can say the word of love. Isn't God love? 1 John 4. Jesus is the word of love. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So he came as the living, incarnate, flesh and blood word of God. Flesh and blood word of God. Reminds me of a young boy, a young child, and you've probably heard the story also before, but where he was afraid when he went to bed, and how many of you remember your children being kind of afraid of the dark? And I remember when Hannah went to her training bed, she used to make me lie down there beside the bed, and I would joyfully do that, but I'd lay there beside her until I knew she was asleep, and every once in a while she'd feel down there, "Are you still there?" You know, she wanted to know I was still there. And so the little boy, the father was trying to explain to the little boy, you know, Jesus is with you, and God is with you, and his angels are with you, and you don't need to worry about the dark. And the little boy just grabbed his dad. He says, "Okay, Dad, I understand all that, but sometimes you need somebody with flesh and blood. Somebody to hang on to, somebody to touch." Jesus came as the flesh and blood word of love. And I love this thought. Jesus came as the tangible, as the practical, and as the historical expression of the love of God. It wasn't enough. Man could not get it. When they had the Ten Commandments, they had the scrolls, and even when God parted the Red Sea, even when the pillar of cloud was there by day and the fire by night, all of those things, man still didn't get it. He didn't understand the love of God. In fact, they adulterated the very image of God. Even in the midst of all the glory of God, they built a golden calf, and they did that over and over and over and over again. And we are creating Jesus into our own image. There's the corporate Jesus, the successful Jesus, the hip-hop Jesus, the rock and roll Jesus, the USA Jesus, the cowboy Jesus. I mean, you name it. We just kind of like form God into our own image. Well, maybe the cowboy Jesus is biblical, but I don't know. Anyway, teasing. Jesus was tangible. He was the word which became flesh. He was practical. John says this in 1 John 1. Look at 1 John 1 with me. And it says, I deleted that because I ran out of space, so let me turn here in the actual pages printed with ink rather than in the ones printed on the screen. And in 1 John 1, and this is going to be from the Common English Bible in my devotional version here, but it says, "We announce to you what existed from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have seen and our hands handled about the word of life." So John's saying, this is very practical. We've walked with him. We've talked with him. We've touched him. We've experienced him. And it was the historical expression of the love of God. John the Baptist's disciples were really kind of wondering, is this the right guy? Is this the Messiah? Is he the real guy? Or should we wait for somebody else? And so Jesus sent them back to John, who was in prison, and this is what he told them to tell John. "Go your way. Tell John what things you have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached." Jesus historically invaded our lives, and he made a difference. He made a difference historically. This is not just a philosophy. This is not just ideas. This is the life of the manifest incarnate word of God. And that brings us to this part. He's the manifested love. Jesus is the manifested love. The word manifest in the Greek is the word phanerao, which means to uncover or to lay bare, meaning we didn't really see or understand love until it was revealed, until it was uncovered. Jesus came to reveal love. He actually came so that we could really understand what God was like.
I hear some really wacky concepts of what God is like from people. Any of you hear any wacky concepts of what God is like? I mean, the Eastern religion has this concept of God, and even amongst Protestant churches, there's a big spectrum of what people think God is like. The only way you can know what God is truly like is if you look at Jesus. You see, we couldn't get it from the printed page. We took the very commandments and guidelines God gave for us to live successful lives, and we turned them into religion and bondage. But he came, Jesus, to show people what God was really like. And so he said, you've heard it said, but I say to you. You've heard it said, but I say to you. He was unveiling, taking the blinders off. He was clarifying. He'd been to the eye doctor. Let me... This or this? This is God, this is not. And so he was showing us who God really was. John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, but God, and this is from the New International Revised Version, very interesting translation, it says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only Son, is at the Father's side. He has shown us what God is like. John 5:19 from the same translation. Jesus answered, what I'm about to tell you is true. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. What the Father does, the Son also does. Why do you think Jesus was so successful in his ministry? He only did what God the Father did. Do you know that if we could really hear like Jesus did without all this of our sin nature, there would be so much power and effectiveness in our lives. But we got this. He didn't have that at all. He heard. He obeyed. He did. And finally, Jesus. Let me get back if I forgot those. Turn that for the blank. To reveal the Father's love. And then thirdly, Jesus is the eternal love. 1 John 1, 2b. And it tells us that he's the love that came that we might have this eternal life. Eternal life, dear ones, is the greatest expression of God's love wrapped up in the gift of Jesus. The Message translates John 3:16 this way. It says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Terry and I talk. I've gone through saying goodbye to both my parents. Terry said goodbye to his father. There's sorrow whenever you lose a loved one, but as a Christian, you know that you'll see your dad again. These are not pie in the sky words. These are words of hope and certainty. He's alive in Jesus' presence. Eternal life is God's expression of his love wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He said, I'm not going to leave these people without hope. The Bible tells us that before Jesus came, there was a great chasm in the abode of the dead, Hades. It was separated by this great chasm, and on one side were those who were lost, on the other side were those who were faithful, waiting for the coming of Messiah. It was called Abraham's bosom. You remember the story about the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man just abused Lazarus all of his life. Lazarus was a poor slave. He didn't get anything in this life. He died. He went into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, he went into Gehenna, Hades. And he cried out and he said, send someone to my relatives who are still alive. Send someone to tell them that I am in this torment. And the answer was, even if Moses came, they wouldn't believe. You had your opportunity. But this poor man, he believed. And he received. When Jesus died, the Bible says in Ephesians and in 1 Peter that he went into prison to claim captivity captive. He went in to get the keys of death and Hades and to tell all those who were in that holding tank, so to speak, hey, it's your day. Come home. And that is the love of God. That he doesn't just give us a philosophy to live by while we're on this earth and then we die and we just create fertilizer for the next set of daisies, but he will raise every atom, every grain of our being and redeem our bodies along with our spirits and rejoin us. I always wonder what I'm going to look like. I'm kind of thinking I'm going to talk the Lord into letting me be bald because I kind of dig it. I've been bald so long, I don't think I'd really know what I'd look like with hair. Nobody would. No gray hair. There you go. Praise God. But we'll talk about that when that day comes. Hopefully not for a while. So I want to just kind of wrap this up by talking about the experience of love. 1 John 1:1, we've already read this. The first point I want to make is that love is personal. John writes, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. The wonder of the Christian faith is that it's not a faith of ideas, it's a relationship with a person. Now, I grew up all my life going to church hearing about Jesus, but I never knew him as my friend, my Lord, my Savior. I never knew him as a companion. I never knew him in an intimate way. Like John. But when I cried out to him, all of my academic understanding left the room. I wasn't seeking some ethereal experience of his life. But everything within me now entered into this thing that you can't draw on a chalkboard, a personal, living, vital, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what Revelation 3:20 talks about. Again, in the New International Revised Version, it says, here I am. I'm standing at the door knocking. If you hear my voice and open the door, listen to this. I'll come in and I'll eat with you, and you'll eat with me. What's the most intimate thing that we do, really, as friends? When you see somebody you haven't seen in a long time, what do you say? Let's go get lunch. Come on over for dinner. In the Hispanic culture, when I would go over to Mexico and we do ministry in the orphanages, I remember going through this poor Brick Lane community. Guys, listen, sometimes you think you got it tough. This family, cardboard, a cardboard house that was kept together by leaning the cardboard with rocks and sticks. And this lady grabbed me because we were giving shoes and clothing out, and she said, come. I couldn't speak Spanish. She couldn't speak English. She dragged me into that cardboard hut, and she took me over to this stove made of stones, and she made me a tortilla, and she gave me, eat, and I ate it. The most intimate thing she could do was invite me to eat, and she did. Jesus said, listen, I'm not talking about you just getting your hands around these rules and regulations. I'm talking about you learning how to plug into life with me, and I'm going to eat with you. We're going to McDonald's together. You know that's the most holy place, those golden arches. You know, you read about Revelation. Love is personal. Two more points. Love is practical. 1 John 1:3-4 says, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Our experience of God's love is very practical. It's a call to fellowship. It's a call to sharing and partnership. And this sharing and partnership is with us and with the Father and Jesus Christ. The Christian life is, again, in our culture, we have made it a formula that we use for our own personal success. It never was meant to be a formula. It was always meant to be a relationship. A relationship that came from God to you and from you to others. I could no longer just leave this church for another opportunity as I could divorce my wife. Do you understand that when we make commitments to each other, now God does call people and send them out, and we send them out and bless them. But do you realize the reason most people jump around churches has nothing to do with what's biblical, with what's spiritual, with what's part of our call to fellowship? If we are called into relationship with each other, that is so much deeper than going where I get the most buzz from the worship, or I get entertained most by the speaker, or everything's color-coded and decorated the way I like, or there's ministries for everyone. It's like a shopping mall, and I can just go in. I don't have to get committed. I can just go, and I can go get a latte from here and a donut from here and a hamburger from here and then go on my way, and no one bothers me. That's not the church. That's not fellowship. Fellowship is when I say, I'm committing my life to you with my warts and your warts. And we'll rub each other until our warts are gone, or until we learn how to love our warts. Because I take you warts and all, you take me warts and all. I don't know why that was so funny, everyone. Let me tell you this too. Any expression of love that proceeds in the name of Jesus Christ must ultimately introduce, invite, and lead others into a personal relationship with Jesus that is manifested and worked itself out in the church. I believe in the church because it's where we come together as the called out ones. And we build relationships, and we stick to them, and we become more like Jesus. Love is practical. Finally, love is purposeful. 1 John 1:4, I love this. He said, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. The purpose of God's love is to bring us into fullness of joy. So I want to close with a story. Let me read one verse. Psalm 16:11 says, you'll show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Worship team, come forward. I was 23 years old, and I was ready to set the world on fire for the Lord. I thought I was going to get to the church as the new pastor of the Mount Baldy Village Church. I was going to put my name on the sign, and all of a sudden the world was going to wake up and say, did you hear the news? Kirk Elzender, because I always like to use my initials so people know, Kirk Elzender is now the pastor of Mount Baldy Village Church. We've all got to go. And I'd welcome them. I'm glad you heard. Come. So I knew nothing. I still don't know very much. And back then, I really didn't know much at all. And I knew nothing, but I did know this. I knew Jesus, and I knew what it was like to walk with him and love him. I had this dynamic personal relationship with him. And I told other people, you can have it too. You can know joy. You can know life. You can know love. And I'll never forget Norbert Avila. Norbert and Julie Avila were a very strange couple. Oh, they were just a normal-looking couple. But Julie Avila was just this gregarious, on fire, in love with Jesus woman. She had two small kids, and she just was all this. And Norbert was coming along only because Julie was there. Norbert was something, I don't know what Avila is, I don't know the nationality, but he was like, either he was Jewish or he was Eastern. He was some Eastern group back in all there. Because he was like, this whole Christian scene was just like alien to him. And he made it clear when he was there, it was alien by sitting like this. You think that's bad? I had one guy who used to read the newspaper while I preached. I'm not kidding you. And I was so young, I was afraid to do anything about that. Now I'd say, put that newspaper away or make a plane out of it and let's have some fun. But I didn't know it though. I was just going, what do I do? He's reading a newspaper. Stop talking to yourself. I know, but I don't have anyone else to talk to about this. So Norbert, one day, he gave his life to Jesus. And I said, oh, Norbert, your life's never going to be the same. Next Sunday, he comes up, he looks at me, he says, I got nothing. I said, what do you mean you got nothing? Oh, I said that prayer, I did what you said, and I got nothing. I said, well, what are you looking for? Well, all that hope and joy and all the stuff you're talking about, I got nothing. I said, oh. Well, it'll come. Next Sunday, Norbert comes up to me after the service. I got nothing. I'm starting to sweat. I'm 23 years old. I don't know what I'm doing. And I told this guy he's going to experience all this stuff, and he's got nothing. Next Sunday, I got nothing. I still got nothing the next Sunday. I still got nothing the next Sunday. I got nothing. I got nothing. I'm going, God, you got to give him something. Because I'm on the line here. So I started praying. And I said, Lord, I said, you're no respecter of person. Every experience isn't the same. But I do know something, that you want to manifest your love in a personal way to every human being who walks on the face of this earth. It may not be like I experienced. It may not be like they even expect to experience, but you want to break through every heart in an intimate way to reveal yourself to them. So I said, God, Norbert's got nothing. Give him something. And I prayed that for weeks. I would see Norbert come in, sit back with nothing. Then one day, not at the end of the service, at the beginning of the service, he came up to me and he grabbed me by the shoulders. And he said, I got something. I got something. And I went, whew, thank you, Lord. He got something. I want to tell you something. God will break through in your life with the dynamic power of his love if you keep crying out to him. If you keep crying out to him. Don't make it look the way you think it should look. Don't put up restrictions or barriers or conditions, but give all of your life and all of your heart to the love of God, and he'll give all of his heart and all of his life to you. Let's stand and worship the Lord. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. After the salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Morning, as we just still our hearts for a moment to hear from the Lord. That promise is proclaimed over us that He is mighty to save. I want everyone to bow your heads with me and close your eyes for a moment. Just you and the Lord. Don't look around. No one else. This morning I spoke with Tyler and Taylor, and I asked them to tell me about when they committed their lives to Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. And I said to Taylor, when did that happen for you? And she shared, it was at a summer camp, youth camp. And she said, I was just there, and the message made sense for the first time. And you may be here this morning, and you've been to church over and over again, and you've heard all about, you got to accept Jesus, you got to do this, you got to do that. But somehow this morning, the message makes sense to you. And you want to encounter the love of God in a personal way. So I'm going to ask the altar prayer team members to come forward who are here. Terry, if you would stand with Karen. Doug, if you could grab someone from the altar prayer team. We have a couple teams up here. Bonnie, why don't you come up and join Doug? We're going to sing one last song. And you're going to have an opportunity to respond to the Lord. But you need to respond if God's calling you to respond. If you want to know the love of God, if there's an area you need breakthrough in your life, if you want to make Jesus your Savior for the first time with understanding because it makes sense, then as we sing this last song, I'm just going to ask you to come forward. If you just want to come to the altar and pray, that's fine. But if you want to make that kind of commitment this morning, there are two teams here to pray with you. And if you see someone with them and you can't slip in, just slide around the altar and just wait, and there'll be time. We're not going to belabor this, but we're going to encourage you to respond to the Lord in the way that He's directing you to respond. He's mighty to save. He can move the mountains in your life. Let's sing the last song together, and the altars are open to come and to seek the Lord.
Stand by.
so the key is what we just sang. It's to surrender all and to love Him more than life. If we could see what God wants to do for us, we could get a picture of how much love He has directed toward us, we would just surrender all immediately. The rich young ruler couldn't see it. He could not give up his possessions, and so he walked away sorrowful. The woman with the issue of blood had nothing to lose and gave up everything, and basically was saying, if I die, I die, but I'm going to die trying to touch the hem of his garment. And she did. Lord, help us understand that surrender brings release. Jesus said, if you lose your life, you'll find it. If you find your life, you'll lose it. So Lord, bring us to that place of surrender, joyfully knowing that it's at the fountain of your love that we surrender, and that you will fill us, you will heal us, you will forgive us, you will cleanse us, you will call us your own, you'll save us, redeem us, you'll help our families, our marriages, our jobs. Everything will be impacted by your love. Jesus, you are the essence of love. So say yes to Jesus this morning. Say yes to Jesus in every area of your life. That's our cry. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name. Now I want to bless you. And the altars are still open. You can come for prayer. But may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and just shower on you love and peace. Be blessed in the Lord this week. Be blessed in His word. Be blessed in the fruit of your hands and in your homes, with safe travels, with grace upon grace in every area of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. If you still need prayer, come forward. We're so glad you were here.